Our scripture lessons today, for those who will be listening later, come from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12, Psalm 22, 1 through 11, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Suppose you were the leader of an ancient city. Two messengers show up at the same time. One informs you that there is a caravan coming from the east, bringing items of gold and silk to trade in the market. The other messenger says, there is another caravan coming from the west. It is full of survivors from a region hit by a terrible pestilence. They carry disease and will likely beg in your streets for food. What would you do? Some leaders would welcome the caravan from the east and close the gate to the west. That would be an understandable response. Now imagine the universal church is one of those caravans. Which one are we? We would like to think that we are the first one. We are the one with something of great value for the world. Then why aren't we greeted with open arms everywhere we go? Something doesn't add up. Does the world think that we are the second caravan? When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was welcomed with shouts of joy. Do we not come in the name of the Lord? Why aren't we received in this same way? Let's take the next few minutes to look at Mark's record of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and compare that to who or what the church is bringing with it today. In case you didn't catch it, Jesus didn't enter Jerusalem alone. We know that the 12 were with him, but there's more. Mark 11:9 says, those who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest. This was a whole parade. Some people led the way before Jesus, while others came after. This is what the church does today. We bring Christ to the world, both as individuals and as a community. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age. Just like with the procession, some lead the way. Some plant seeds in faith in people's hearts. These people diligently prepare the soil of unbelievers' souls. They may never see the fruit of their work, but it's absolutely vital. Others come after. They help those who are new in the faith to grow through discipleship and spiritual discipline. They nurture the young plant so that it grows strong and develops into a full bloom. These people have the joy of seeing spiritual growth, but probably never saw the work that was done before they came. The necessary tasks of bringing Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit is largely individual work done by one or two Christians for any particular person. But the triumphal entry also paints a picture of the church acting corporately. What did the people do as Jesus entered Jerusalem? They praise God. They sang Psalm 118:26. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise is one of the most vital functions of the church. Our God is worthy of praise. If we don't recognize that fact and act upon it, how can we call ourselves Christ followers? Praise draws us closer to Christ. It reminds us of eternal realities that we so easily forget in the grind of our day-to-day lives. We are better for having engaged in praise. But praise also points outward. The world sees our attitude towards God. Is it one of ho-hum or exuberance? Does our praise flow from love? Is it reverent? How we praise communicates how we see God. The people lining the Jerusalem entrance were reverent in that they laid down palm branches and even their outer garments on the road ahead of Jesus. Jesus himself recognized the uniqueness of this day, riding in on a donkey, which there is no record of him ever having done before. Ironically, all that pomp and circumstance made it all the more anticlimactic when he simply looked around and left. Another word about the praise of the people. They recognized their need. Hosanna translates to save now. In the Greek Septuagint, they don't retain the Hebrew Hosanna, but rather translated it. The people seem to have recognized that Jesus Christ was an instrument of Yahweh's saving work, though they had no idea how. Save now is a cry of one who understands that they are in great need and can't save themselves. This isn't a universal insight. Some people don't realize that they are in need of saving. So the crowd that day were praising God in the truth of their need. The church today continues to bring Jesus to the world, though like the Pharisees and Romans, much of our world today is uninterested. We already discussed the private, individual Jesus bringing that happens where one person plants the seeds in the soul of another, or perhaps nurture the faith that is already there. I don't think that has changed much since the days of Jesus to today. However, the public Jesus bringing of the church is very troubled and honestly always has been. The very early church grew phenomenally despite persecution and continual battles with heresy. The way Christians were known for caring for the sick, the poor, and unwanted babies was a powerful testimony to who Christ is. And when they willingly died for their faith, the world could offer no counter argument. But then Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, creating a marriage between church and state that has been problematic ever since. In the Middle Ages, most of the wealth and power was held by the church. Occasionally, some king or another would stand up to the Pope, but that rarely worked out well. While the church was also the center of all learning for hundreds of years, what Christianity brought to the world was in many ways counter to the Christ who loved people to death. Following the Reformation, religious wars raged across Europe. Can you imagine Peter and John taking on James and Andrew with swords? Thousands died, and we still see the vestiges of this violence that took place in Northern Ireland in the 1990s and the tension that still exists there today. Hitler used the church in Germany to support his evil. Slave owners in the southern U.S. had their own twisted doctrines to defend slavery. The American church today still has those who hold on to, either consciously or unconsciously, racist ideologies. In fact, the stark contrast between the black church in the U.S. today and their larger, wealthier white counterparts is reason for concern over the gospel's transformation of the church. If there is only one gospel, then shouldn't the doctrines and practices of all churches in America be quite similar, regardless of race? We must be open to the possibility that our grasp of the gospel truth is less than perfect. If you were to ask non-believers today what they thought of Christianity, I'm sure you would get a wide variety of answers. Some of them should cause us concern. Some would say the church is heartless or cruel. I know that sounds so far off base, but we should listen to such accusations. There have been many, many LGBTQ people who have been hurt by the church, either through thoughtlessness or outright rejection. There is no reason Christians can't hold to biblical orthodoxy and still be compassionate towards those with all manner of struggles. The Christian response to abortion can also seem the same way when we clearly communicate our concern for the unborn, yet hardly do anything about the struggles of the moms caught in desperate situations. Lastly, when Christians support political candidates who are cruel, untruthful, or immoral, it doesn't bode well for our witness. It's one thing to support a candidate because you think he or she is the best of the available options, but it's another to take actions demonstrating deep support. People wonder, and rightfully so, are we really who we say we are? Perhaps the truth of Scripture has only sunk in skin deep, while the ways of the world have become our true gospel. In short, the church has always struggled with bringing more than Christ to the world. That's why our reception is less warm than we would like it to be. Many people not only wonder if Scripture is true, they also wonder if it is good. When we bring so much more than Jesus, intentionally or unintentionally, that's a fair question. If Christians cannot demonstrate with their lives that following Jesus makes for a better world, it's easy to see why we face so much resistance. You can't really expect unbelievers to take you seriously if you say, just read the Bible and ignore what you see on TV. Part of our problem is that we bring more than Christ because we don't really understand him or take him seriously. We are just as prone to making Christ into our own image as the people of Jerusalem were who greeted him with palm branches. When we make Christ in our own image, it's hard to follow faithfully when things don't go the way we think they should. Just picture the crowds following Jesus into Jerusalem. He probably went straight to the temple district. After all, it wasn't far from the Eastern Gate. I imagine the crowds followed with heightened anticipation. It was obvious where he was going. What was about to happen? What does the text tell us? And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Wait, no healings? No teaching? No overthrowing tables? Nothing out of the ordinary is recorded. He came, he looked, he left. Sounds like a tourist. Imagine the letdown for the crowds who had heard such amazing things about Jesus. This is it! He is going to the temple! All that excitement ended in a whimper. Jesus and his disciples quietly left town. The next time we see the church, it is yelling, "Crucify him." He wasn't the Christ they were looking for. The Christ they had made in their own image was going to do big things, upend the power structure, sit on a throne of David. When he didn't do those things, They turned on him. Could we be guilty of that today? Have we made Christ in our own image? Whenever we see Christians rejecting the way of Christ, putting power worship or wealth above turning the other cheek or caring for the least of these, I think we have our answer. When that is the state of the church, Christ is right to say, "Away from me, I never knew you." Because honestly, we never knew him. But for those who faithfully take Christ to the world, for those who go to the temple and leave without losing hope, we know the best is yet to come. He will upend the power structure. He will sit on a throne of David. To quote Han Solo, it's true, all of it. And we only have 1 week to wait to see the great coronation when death itself takes a knee and all of creation cries, Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.